You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM with Kathy and Lawson, and we came now to the second part of our show where we will be exploring the scriptures together. But before, Lawson has a question that he is absolutely dying to ask to you, oh listener. Lawson, what is the quiz question that you have for us?
We are doing the Anzac Bible verse here. Well, it's a Bible verse that has been a Bible verse for thousands of years, and it's a powerful Bible verse, but it is also, it was quoted a number of times in our Anzac Day service, that the dawn service that we had here at Big Camp. It's simply this, we're filling in the blank. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his blank. If you know what that blank is, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you text the number with the correct answer, you'll go into the draw to win our prize for today. Not this week, but we are spinning the wheel today. We have Faith FM merch, Faith FM t-shirt. It will be a huge blessing to you. Again, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his blank. 0491-064-669. That is the number to text. If you text the number with the correct answer, you will go in that draw, which will be spun today. And we also want to know, text that number, if you have been this morning at an Anzac Day dawn service, let us know where you were experiencing that from. We obviously up here at Stewart's Point at Big Camp, run by Lyle Southwell, had a number of amazing, powerful testimonies being shared by former and current servicemen regarding, you know, even stories from World War II, stories from World War I, stories from even recently as well. The one that really got me, yeah, Lieutenant Jesse Stanfield, someone that I've privileged to know quite well, actually a theology classmate of mine, sharing his stories of, you know, he's been in the military for over a decade now, I think 15 years maybe or so. But yeah, sharing about his most recent deployment and a rescue mission that he was on, just, you know, the sacrifice that's made by these soldiers, but also the ultimate sacrifice made by Christ.
That's correct. And Lawson, I noticed that you said the word lieutenant.
Yes.
And not lieutenant.
Oh, sorry. Lieutenant.
Lieutenant. So in the UK, mm-hmm. and Australia and Scotland and other Commonwealth countries, the word lieutenant is used, even though you do write lieutenant. Mm. Do you know what is the origin of the word lieutenant?
I have literally no idea.
Okay, so the lieutenant is a word to use the subordinate officer. So it's an officer,
okay,
but of the lesser rank. Uh-huh. And it was a military tradition that the person of lesser rank had to walk on the left-hand side,
of course,
of the person with the higher rank. Mm. Now, because the lieutenant or the lieutenant was the lower-ranked officer, he used to walk on the left of everyone. Mm. And this is why we call lieutenant.
Ah, okay.
He's someone that is a tenant to the left.
Ah, okay. That's hilarious.
Lieutenant.
That's awesome. Hey, lieutenant. And yeah, just fantastic stuff being shared by Lieutenant Jesse in the Anzac Day service. Hey, let us know where you experienced the dawn service from. Hey, and even if you didn't make it along, you know, let us know where you're listening in from. And we encourage you, you know, you can redeem the time next year, get along to your local dawn service and have a presence there celebrating, again, not glorifying war, not celebrating war, but celebrating the sacrifice of servicemen, people who laid down their lives in the line of duty.
And this is it, you know, Lawson, and speaking of Anzac, we're talking about courage, we're talking about mateship, we're talking about sacrifice. And last program, yesterday, we were looking at one power who would be persecuting the saints of the Most High God, who in turn showed incredible courage in facing against that. Mm. So if you'll be reminded, we were talking about the little horn power. We saw that this little horn power, he would be in charge, or he would be persecuting the saints for 1,260 days using the biblical year they principle in prophecies. We know that it started round about the times of the Roman Empire, and it would continue to exist until the very second coming of Jesus, when the saints were going to be given the kingdom. We saw that this little power intended to change laws and the time times in the laws as well. So we're looking at a number of factors here that lead us with no other choice. And if you have any other different interpretation of it, please do send us to 0491-064-669. But I believe that the most compelling interpretation of the power who was speaking pompous words against the Most High in the spirit of Satan with all subtlety was the medieval church itself.
Yes.
Christianity became its own enemy, persecuting those who wanted to stay truthful to God's word, even to the point of considering them heretics for the only reason that they were following God according to their conscience. And today we're going to be talking about some stories of people who stood up against this papal power that was abused, that was used to persecute as the Bible predicted. And we're going to be talking about the stories of the morning of the Reformation, John Wycliffe. We're going to be talking a little bit about the Waldenses. And we have a couple of story or two to share as well. Lawson, do you know who John Wycliffe was?
Yeah, John Wycliffe is an incredibly important figure in regards to the Reformation. He was regarded as, you said the word morning there, the morning star of the Reformation by historians. And the reason for this is that his work enabled when the official Reformation would kick off, which was could really be seen under Martin Luther, the 95 theses as being nailed to the door of Wittenberg College. When he did that, there was such an explosion of the Reformation because of the access that had come to the common people to the Word of God.
That's right. So his early version of the Wycliffe Bible appeared in 1382.
Yeah.
It was a literal translation from the Latin Vulgate into Middle English. So the Latin, it is really a translation of the translation.
Yeah.
A translation of a translation, but it allowed people to access scripture in their language for the first time in 1,300 years.
Yeah. This is something that was incredibly important to do. And it was, again, seeing these prophecies, seeing the history here, we realize, okay, Satan's efforts to persecute and squash out the church didn't work. So what did he do? He got in the inside and set up an institution which claimed to be a part of, you know, Christianity, to be representing God, but was doing everything he could. It was doing everything it could to work counterintuitively to God's principles. And one of those methods that they come up with it's like, okay, how can we now, in the position of being the authority on Christianity, thwart people from actually knowing God? Let's translate the Word of God into a language that no one speaks or commonly knows, and now persecute everyone who owns this particular text, the Bible.
Correct. So what happened is that the Roman Catholic Church at the time, the medieval church, they would be, anyone being caught with a Wycliffe Bible was subject to heavy fines. And as the persecution increased, Lawson and Brian, some of Wycliffe's supporters were burned at the stake the Wycliffe Bible hung around their necks. 44 years after Wycliffe's death, his remains were exhumed and he was burned as a heretic by the church. His sin, to make the word of God accessible to everyone.
Which I think is just, it's a little bit comical almost. Like, he died and they're like, oh, we're going to get him.
Yes.
Like 44 years later.
And he was excommunicated within the theology of the times. Like, well, if you're excommunicated post-mortem, that means that whatever you are, if you're in heaven for whatever reason,
you got taken out.
You got taken out. So his ashes were then dumped into the Thames River. And the same way, but you know, I think that it was a prophetic symbol. In the same way that his ashes were spread out through the Thames River, so did the word of God spread throughout Europe as a result of his effort and of his teammates.
He is essentially responsible with the concept of biblical translation and the idea, the value, the ideal that people can have the word of God in their own language.
God can speak to people individually. They don't need to go through a priest or someone enlightened to be able to understand the word of God. God wants to speak to all of us.
John Wycliffe was that guy.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
And I have here with me, Lawson, to celebrate that milestone, celebrate that episode. I have right here in front of me a copy of an original Wycliffe Bible from 1382. Now, Brian is looking at me and saying, where is that, you know, copy? Who gave that to you? Because this is worth probably millions of dollars. And why did you bring it to B Camp if you ever had one? Well, there's one thing. I said that I had a copy. Didn't say that I had a physical copy, but a digital copy.
A digital copy.
A digital copy right here in front of me in my computer. And I was going to read one passage from it in Middle English. And you let me know if you can understand if that passage is still understandable to the reader today, okay? So this is the passage. For God loved so the world that he gave his unbegotten son, that ech man that believeth in him perish not, but have everlasting life. What passage was this? If you are an expert in Middle English.
Oh, okay. This is going to dive into the deep recesses of my mind and mental power. Now, we're talking about John 3:16 here. But yeah, very, very interesting.
Isn't it interesting?
Translation, yeah.
And apparently, Lawson, apparently this is what, this is some interesting statistics here. Over 85% of the words in Wycliffe's later version are direct precursors of current word, albeit spelled differently. So 85%. Now about 10% are archaic words that remain valid and provide a sense of the times. And only about 5% of the words have dropped out of usage altogether.
Wow.
Yeah, to be fair, if you had read that in Latin, I wouldn't understand any of it. So it did make a big difference.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, for a person standing there in the time in the 13 or 1400s, being able to hear the Bible in their language from someone standing on a street corner rather than needing to hear it recited in Latin and loosely translated into English. Like, this was revolutionary. It gave people the ability to very intimately know God. And Wycliffe was, this morning star of the Reformation who would, this would light a fire in Europe that would spread because of this effort that he made. You know, he had such noble intentions. And I just think of one of the particular quotes that comes from him where he says, I want children to be able to recite the Lord's Prayer. I want every child to be able to recite. Every child in Europe should be able to recite the Lord's Prayer in their own language. This was like one of his ideals.
What,
like,
a vision.
Why are we prohibiting people from knowing the Lord? And it's like, oh, well, you know, how does the Bible factor into that? You know, God gave us his word as the primary document of information about him. God used his word as a medium. This was actually something we were discovering yesterday in Eugene Pruitt's workshop here at Big Camp. He was talking about God's methodology in reaching people today, how while there were, you know, during the time of Pentecost, great signs and wonders, and the Bible gives us that kind of time period. When you read the book of Daniel chapter 9, it gives us this week of confirming the covenant, signs and miracles and wonders. God very intentionally has moved away from that, I think, because of simultaneously the rise of spiritualism and spiritualistic miracles and whatnot. God has moved away from that. And the work that God is doing throughout, you know, throughout...
So what was God moved away from?
From purely, like, not, I wouldn't say purely, but we see, you know, in the time of Jesus working heavily through miracles, which I believe still happen today, but we see God.
There is definitely a counterfeit version of that.
That's right. That a counterfeit version of that has risen in our time. And so what we see is, and particularly when we read the book of Revelation, the standard for finding God's true people, the standard for finding truth, is not based on who can produce miracles. You can read about this in Revelation 13. It says the enemies of God will be able to produce counterfeit miracles. No, the standard for finding who is truly following God is based on adherence to his word. And John Wycliffe is such an important figure in history because you could credit him with responsibility. He is working on God's side to enable people to not be deceived as time goes forward. And we, particularly the Seventh-day Adventists, we look at the times we're living in now and we say, and it's not just the Seventh-day Adventists, I think it's obviously from the Bible. We look at the Bible and we can see clearly, hey, time is coming to an end. What is God advocating for us to do? How is it that we can find truth in this world? Do we look for the people who are producing miracles? Do we look for the people who are, you know, have great political or social or economic power? No, no, no. It's made clear to us through the Word of God that it's those who adhere to the Word of God, those who exposit powerfully the Word of God, those who would stay true to the Word of God and to God's mission as expressed in His Word. In a saying from a writer, Ellen White, those who are true to duty as the needle to the pole, those are the people who have truth. And John Wycliffe is so responsible for enabling this to be able to take place. And obviously, you know, I just see his story. I'm like, God was working powerfully through him to be able to enable biblical fidelity in these perilous times.
Absolutely, Lawson. And, you know, it leads me to the following question as well. Because what was the motivating factor that would make John Wycliffe to the peril of his own life, put his life in the line to translate the Word of God? What was so special to him about the Word of God that brought that? And I think we can find the answer to that in the scriptures, in the echoing the words of David, King David, and also of Jeremiah the prophet. And these are in Psalm, let's read Psalm 19, verse 7 until verse 11.
Psalm 19, I'm just pulling that one up now. Psalm 19, in the words of David, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the law is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward."
So Lawson, by reading that passage, what is the impression that you get that it was David's relationship with the Word of God?
Yeah, I love that question because I always love considering, you know, the kings were mandated by God. He has a special mandate for them in the book of Deuteronomy. It's like, you guys shouldn't have a king, but if you get a king, make a copy of the book of the law or the Torah for him, and he must read it every single day.
Let me just jump ahead.
Yeah.
Because you said something that's very, very right, but there's one small detail missing.
Mm-hmm.
The small detail is that he wasn't to be supplied with the Word of God. He was himself to write a copy of the Torah.
Yeah.
And with his own hands every day of his life.
Mm. And so as a result, we're talking about David, someone who is intimately knowledgeable about, he wasn't just a king, he wasn't just a warrior, he was also his own scribe and theologian, as we're saying here. And as a result, like, his conclusion here is someone who knows the Bible so intimately, he is like, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's word is perfect, converting the soul. He's like, if you want to see true change in your life, this is what David's saying. If you want to experience change, if you want to experience enlightenment, if you're wanting to experience surety, simplicity, if you're wanting to experience a firm foundation, the law of the Lord, his word, is what will provide this.
And this is what I love about this passage, Lawson. He said, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And I think that these words could not be more relevant to the times that we live in, where that we were chasing after riches, we're chasing after becoming the wealthiest as we can be in terms of financial terms. If we cannot find pleasure in money, we then find pleasure in eating and indulging. And he says, you know what? The word of God is to be more desired than all of that. There is more joy. There is more happiness in the word of God than in all the money that can possibly be given to you. Because even when you have that money, it's going to fade away. It's not going to fill your soul as the word of God is. And the word of God is such that you can find joy, whatever is your circumstance.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We are going to get into our last and final quiz question for this morning. It is this: trapped on all sides by Egyptian armies and geography, what sea did the Israelites cross? This is a classic story. This is a famous answer. I'm confident you guys know it.
It was not the Tasmanian Sea.
It wasn't the Bass Strait.
It wasn't the Drake Passage.
It wasn't the Pacific Ocean. It wasn't the Atlantic Ocean.
Lawson, do you know where the Drake Passage is?
I've actually no idea. Where is that?
What about you, Brian?
I'm thinking it has something to do with South America.
I think it has to do something with South America. Yeah. That's the passage between the southernmost tip of South America into Antarctica. And it is a pretty rough place.
Yeah. It wasn't, thankfully, the Israelites didn't have to cross any of that. They did have to cross a particular body of water. If you know the answers, 0491-064-669. And guys, this is your last opportunity for today. We are spinning the wheel today. You can get in for an amazing prize, guys. Faith FM merch, a t-shirt, plus some stickers and magnets. And
again, the offer is still valid, Lawson, that if the listener wants us, whoever wins the prize, to sign up his shirt,
yeah,
we have Lawson, we have Brian, even myself, we can sign it to you and make that a memorabilia.
DJ Shell, yeah.
DJ Shell. We could even get Lyle's signature there as well.
Nah, leave it off. Maybe. Well, anyways, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. Again, that question was: trapped on all sides by the Egyptian armies and geography, what sea did the Israelites cross? 0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you text that number with the correct answer, you'll go into the draw to win the Faith FM merch, which we'll be spinning the wheel for at 8:45 a.m. this morning and every single morning.
Lawson, Daniel chapter 7 and 25 says, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. We're talking how this little horn power figure that we have identified here in the scriptures as being medieval church, the Roman papal system with Rome, that they were persecuting the saints. They were persecuting those who actually wanted to stay true to the Bible. Mm. We looked at how they did that with John Wycliffe, how they post-mortem exhumed him and burned him and considered him an heretic and excommunicated him and everything else. But there's another group of people that were also sharing of the same, let's say, what is the word that I'm looking here, Lawson? The same baptism of fire, of persecution. They're drinking of the same cup. And these were the Waldenses. Now, the Waldenses were an incredible group of people. They lived in the Italian Alps and also in southern France.
Have you been to the Waldenses?
I haven't. Have you?
So I've never been there, but my girlfriend shows me photos of it at least once a week, because on her phone, her cover photo is like professionally taken photos of her when she was in the Waldensian Valleys, or taken from her into the Waldensian Valleys and the Italian Alps and
that
whatnot.
Looks pretty sleek.
And literally every couple of days, like, she'll just open her phone and she's like, Lawson, I've been here. And then she'll show me photos of her on the mountains. And some pretty intense and grisly stories, actually, from, hey, this is a mountain where the Waldensians were actually, persecuted and they were chucked off the cliff there. But, beautiful, like literally like picturesque, beautiful location, but also a location of terrible persecution against these faithful, faithful people.
So the Waldenses, they were a group of people who desired to follow God according to their conscience. Mm. They had the scriptures copied into their own language.
Yep.
But it was forbidden to them to do so. So it was all illegal. It was all under the cover. And what they would do is that they would try to not only memorize. So kids were instructed by their parents to memorize large portions of the Bible. And the Waldenses would go and travel as merchants throughout all of Europe. And when they found someone that they believed was open to hear more about the words of God, they would like open their coat, get that little manuscript piece from inside of their pockets, and they're going to share it with them. Hey, have a listen to this. Have a read at this passage here. They were scriptures, how do I say, smugglers. They would go to universities. Their young people would go and have access to the university so that they could befriend people who were in complete and utter darkness as far as the knowledge of the Word of God is concerned, Brian. And they would go there, become friends, and they would share with them the precious truths from God's words. Now, they have paid dearly for that. Many of them lost their lives on, again, the same crime that John Wycliffe was burned at the stake, sharing the scriptures with the common people. Something that we have for granted today. Satan tried throughout the years to make the Bible as inaccessible as possible. And yet, the Holy Spirit always found a way to work through faithful men and women that they would know the scriptures, live by them, and share that with others. So now I think that the strategy changed. Do you think that Satan has the same strategy today, Lawson? Or do you think that he operates in a different way comparing, to, you know, in terms of access to scripture?
Yeah, I think it's the methodology has changed. You know, if I look at Christian history, and it's interesting that, you know, first we saw just total and utter persecution of Christians. Then we saw complete persecution from Christians to Christians. And then now what we see is, I believe, a great movement of compromise. One of the really clear examples of this is how much of Christianity has embraced certain systems of interpretation of the Bible or biblical hermeneutics that were invented, and this isn't a conspiracy. This is history. This is, you can read about this on Wikipedia, that were invented by the medieval church to make themselves not look bad. And I'm specifically talking about preterism and futurism. Amongst Protestant and evangelical circles, these are the most heavily embraced systems of interpretation of the Bible. And you know, versus the system of interpretation that we'd hold here is historicism, which I believe wholeheartedly, well, it is self-professedly the system of interpretation that the reformers used. Now, much of Christianity has said, oh, we're actually going to embrace interpretations of the Bible that were given by people for the purpose of obscuring truth or obscuring understanding of the Bible. So that people wouldn't be able to understand it and wouldn't be able to tell right from wrong doctrinally.
Yeah, and why do you think, Brian? Did Satan change his strategy?
I think that the Waldensians were heavily persecuted and they really valued scripture. Nowadays, we have so much scripture at our access, and I think that we are a lot like, you might say, Pharaoh, in that the more we see of it, the more we are hardening our hearts, and that the modern Christian man just doesn't value, or the modern man doesn't value the impact of the Christian story of Jesus.
So the Word of God today is buried among a mountain of various distractions. So this was the way that Satan found to make sure that men and women will not have the slightest clue about what is written in the most important text ever produced by humankind. Yeah. There's just so much trash out there that people know about everything. They know about all of the famous actresses and actors and musicians, but they do not know John 3:16.
Yeah. We are bombarded with nonsense, and then when we approach the Bible, we are further bombarded with nonsense. It seems a barrage of information has come upon us so that truth would be obscured.
And not unlike priests of yesterday, Lawson, even today, church leaders, they prevent their members from exploring the scriptures at their own pace to find out their own interpretation and to learn from others. Mm. There are still censorship going on in clerical circles to this day, which is unfortunately something that the Bible has predicted.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Joined by myself, Lawson. We've got Joseph in the studio as well, Big Scaff, as well as my good friend Brian. And we've just been hanging out, talking about the Bible, talking about persecution. In the break there, we're talking a little bit about Israel-Palestine, some interesting political things, commentary, and also here in Australia as well, you know, some counter-terrorism that has been taking place and people have been arrested. But hey, right now, it's not time for any of that. It's not even time to give you answers yet. It is just time
to spin that wheel.
And Big Brian has got that thing ready for us. So we're going to see who is the winner today. Okay, it's spinning and it's slowing down. It's finding a winner. And congratulations to Deanne for winning the prize today, for winning a Faith FM shirt. Congratulations. Fantastic work, Deanne. And, you know, it's also good to see Deanne had a few answers in there. So, you know, being diligent with the quiz throughout the days. Fantastic work. Hey, and yeah, good job everyone for playing the quiz. We'd love if you keep playing the quiz throughout this week. Tomorrow will be the last opportunity to get in for Faith FM merch. So make sure you try and get in for that. Hey, but right now, let's get into some answers. Firstly here, a character made a greater impact, literally, at his death than his entire life by giving himself to God and collapsing building supports. Of course, we're talking here about Samson. And the story, man, his story is a tragedy with a good ending, I would say. But like a tragic, but in some ways, like positive ending, which is that someone with so much potential for greatness, leadership, with his strength and his ability, someone with so much potential would waste it all for self-service and indulgence, lose everything, yet in the last moments of his life, like when he is a blind, as because his eyes have been plucked out, a blind slave in a captive palace, he's able to do something for
it's
God.
It's one of my favorite stories in the book of Judges. And one of the things that I like about the Samson story, Lawson, is that it says that the Holy Spirit left him and he didn't even notice.
Mm.
So it's a warning call to all of us that, you know, as we go astray and astray from God, step after step, we might come to a point that we don't even realize that God has left us. God doesn't leave us automatically. But if we are straying away from him, it will happen and we will not even notice. Question number two, Lawson.
The next one here. This character was not content leaving the promised land filled with giants and in his old age took his family and was victorious against the enemy. Of course, we're talking about Caleb here. Caleb and his family, along with the likes of Joshua and the new generation of Israelites who, as the old generation had died off in the wilderness, the new generation had come through and they decided, okay, let's participate in this conquest. No more time for games, no more time for being scared. We will see the promised land. And they did. And they were able to do an amazing conquest because of God's power. Who climbed Mount Michmash and his armor bearer with his armor bearer and defeated the Philistines? It was none other than Jonathan, powerfully doing so. Fill in the blank. Great alive has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. That blank there was the word friends. And of course, this is the Anzac verse that's often brought up in conjunction with, you know, Anzac Day, the laying down, the sacrifice that people in service have made for their friends, their fellow man beside them.
And Lawson, just when that one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament there from Jonathan, he says, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few."
Yeah, wow. Amen. Yeah. Nothing, God can truly use anything. Finally here, trapped on all sides by the Egyptian armies and geography, what sea did the Israelites cross? We're talking here, of course, about the story of the Exodus, Moses leading the Israelites through the Red Sea, which is, I think, a beautiful story of just complete and utter trust and faith. You know, they could, at that point, it's like their only option is either death or miracle, and God enables a miracle.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful, beautiful story there. Hey guys, thank you so much for playing the quiz today. Thank you so much for participating in the show. And congratulations to Deanne for winning the prize. And for today, we've come to the end of the show, Joseph. We're finished. We are done. Well, not forever. Of course, we have amazing programming coming up after this that you will be incredibly blessed by. And we'll be back on the air broadcasting from Big Camp for our last Big Camp show tomorrow. So you'll definitely have to be tuned
in. It's coming to an end already.
Yeah.
Man, we're flying so quickly.
We are flying. But hey guys, of course, when we get to the end of the show, we always give something away for free. And I wanted to give away a book, being that it's Anzac Day, being that it's a time when we reflect on sacrifice, but also we reflect on conflict. I wanted to give away a book that changed my life. That book is called The Great Controversy. Now, this book is all about the war between good and evil. It particularly looks at, you know, we were talking about John Wycliffe today and the movements of the Protestant Reformation, highlighting throughout the century since Christ the amazing work that has been going on, but also highlighting how it is that good and evil have been fighting from the beginning of time. Hey, if you want this book, give us a text. Text in the word war. Be the first texter through at 0491-064-669. Text through the word war. This will be an incredible blessing for you. If you text through that word war, if you're the first texter through, you'll get that one absolutely for free. We're not spinning a wheel. You'll just be the one to receive it.
And this is it. We're coming to the end of our show. Don't forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow strong in the love of God. Blessings to you.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.